Amen. Listen, a lot of times people say, well, all the church does is ask for money. I can tell you, if you've been attending, you don't find us asking for money. We do call on you to donate once in a while and to give for the causes that are before us. Baptist Life, we have three major opportunities to give through the year. Christmas offering called Lottie Moon. This one, the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and then Texas Missions offering as well. And those happen three different times in the year. We ask you to be prayerful about your giving and to help us to be prayerful. There are some prayer guides in your bulletin. Now, you may have walked down the hallway with your bulletin and it fell out. You'll probably find a few of them around the campus. Read through this week. It gives you 8 days, 7 or 8 days to read through and find out where monies are used as you give to help bring about eternal life to some. You saw some of the testimonies here. Some of those are mentioned in your prayer guide, and it gives you a little bit more of a story and understanding of where your monies will go when you give. This past year, I reported to this congregation the North American Mission Board representative for our area contacted your pastor and said that the president is very pleased to announce that this church is in the top 20 churches that give in the state of Texas. And praise to the Lord for that. The only churches that are in front of First Baptist Church of Edna are mega churches. Per person giving, this church is proven to be generous. And I will challenge you to be generous again. Money's tight, I know. But the Lord has never, ever given any reason for us not to trust Him when we give, that He's faithful to replace and even bless. And that's the way God... Yes, give a praise to Him, because that's how He operates. So I encourage you, be prayerful about your giving and continue to bless the Lord and see lives changed all over the North American continent, that the Lord will do His work in our midst. Do note that there are a few announcements. You probably need to read your bulletin for those. Next Sunday, we spring forward 1 hour for daylight savings time. That means you lose an hour of sleep. I hope that doesn't mean some of you will miss worship. Let that sink in just a moment. We're not just hoping you attend. I hope to feed the sheep. So I don't want you to miss. I want you to be here. So I encourage you to give attention to that. Change your clocks before you go to bed on Saturday evening. Yes. We always have support. I love that. Praise the Lord. So read your bulletins. There's a lot more in there. Our verse for this morning, Psalm 17:15. Let's stand together as we quote this. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17:15. This is an expression of trust and faith in the fact that God is going to raise up His people one day. And this is the claim that we can make. I know one day I'll raise up and I'll be seeing His goodness and I'll be in His likeness. The Lord God gives a great promise. It's through Christ Jesus that that is possible. I pray today you know Christ, and if not, that you will trust Him today. We're going to have Brother John Shutt come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin our time in worship through music. Brother John.
Let's bow in prayer. Father God, it's such a privilege to be in your house this morning, Father, to sing your praises, to hear your word given to us by Brother Robert for the music that is coming. Lord God, we need you. We need you every day, every moment. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be in this place, to touch hearts, to bring about salvation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Remain standing as we sing Open Up the Heavens.
We've gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens. In this place, your glory on our face, we're looking to the sky, descending like a cloud, you're standing with us now, Lord, unveil our eyes, you're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing, open up the heavens. To see you open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every heart of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you.
Is the
Waking
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and worship and fellowship together. Lord, thank you for pouring out your blessings upon this congregation. And I thank you that so many are so faithful to give back to you, that are generous with what they've received and in support of the furtherance of your kingdom through the missions and the different organizations that we can give to that spread your word. Lord, I thank you for the giving of time and inner effort that went into this upward season, Lord. I thank you for the work that was done yesterday, the gospel that was so clearly presented to so many people, and the professions of faith that were made, Lord. I pray that you continue to grow that faith, help them to mature as believers, and I pray that you hold us to accountability, Lord, to support them, to strengthen them, and to walk alongside them in their newfound faith. Lord, I ask in this time of giving that we continue that generosity and that giving to give back to you a portion of what you've given to us, Lord. Be with us through this time of worship. Be with Brother Robert as he shares a message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
That's our prayer. Lord, we do need you. Father, we thank you for your Son, for his death to forgive our sins, and for his resurrection, Father, that we may have everlasting life with you by just calling on your name and believing in you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you will do. And Father, again, just thank you for being with us here today in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir. All of you participating, worshiping the Lord. in song. We will resume our series in Hebrews. This morning we're in chapter 3, and I will tell you that I have bitten off a large chunk of scripture this morning in verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 19. That's a lot. I think I'm being very, very optimistic. Last week we left off the previous verses, especially the last verse that we studied in verse 6, where we found this charge or challenge that said, that says, if we hold fast our confidence or our faith and the boast of our hope, firm until the end. And what the boast of our hope, we talked about that being Christ. We hold fast. We have what will help us hold on to the end. And notice it, the verse previous, verbiage before that verse, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast this confidence. We emphasize that this is really more the work of the Lord than it is us. He enables us to hold on to him because he holds on to us. It's not that we muster up some kind of power or energy or determination, but it is that he has invaded us. He's come in and he has empowered us by his Spirit to be able to hold on to him and to endure to the end. Listen, if you belong to Christ Jesus, genuinely trust him, you will stay with him all the way to your last breath. You will follow him. And listen, it's not, Brother John did this wonderfully before the kids yesterday. Church attendance doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you. Giving money in the plate doesn't save you. Being kind to your neighbor, those are all good things. What saves you is the spilt blood of Christ, and that by faith you trust that work he did through his sacrifice was sufficient, more than so, to pay the price for our sin. And that his resurrection confirmed it. God said, yes, he's offered the perfect one. I raise him to life. So he's taken care of our two worst enemies, sin and death. That's where we put our hope. That's where we boast in him. And when we do that, he enables us then to attend church. Why? Because that's where I hear the word of God, which I love. That's where I get with the people of God that he loves and I love. That's where we fellowship together and we minister and we learn about each other and we find out how we can invest in each other's life. This is the church. Yes, I'm going to attend church. And yes, I'm going to follow him in obedience of baptism because that's how I identify with him and his people. That Christ was baptized. Why should I not? I give because the Lord's blessed and poured his life into me. Everything that I have is his. I'm simply a steward, so I give back. Yes, all those things happen, but they don't save me. Christ saves me. And in the outpouring of that salvation, that's where all these activities come in. That's where this lifestyle comes in. And so this is a beautiful picture. And listen, this charge is found through this letter several times. It's found three times in this very chapter about being sure that we hold firm to the end. We find it in other places in the script in this letter. Chapter 4, verse 14, and chapter 10, verse 23. It's also in verse 14 of today's text. If we become partakers, we have become partakers if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. It's the same concept. I will hold fast because I've been a partaker of Christ and what that means. It's a powerful, beautiful text. But the charge also serves as a warning, and that's where today's text comes in. It's a warning, and I've entitled the message, Guard Your Heart. And I've told you before, sometimes it's harder to title the message than it is to preach it. Because there's a lot being said in this text, but the biggest gist is that we make sure that we have yielded ourselves to him and that we guard ourselves against what the world is throwing at us, which is external, but we also guard against what's in us, the internal deceit and wickedness that can be found even within us. If we're not yielding to the Spirit, the flesh will take over The scripture says, Jesus himself says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. It'll give in to the appetites of the flesh very easily if we're not on guard. And in order for us to live the way Christ has called us to, we must be on guard every moment. Because it only takes just a moment to mess up everything else that has been formed in your life. There have been great preachers, even over the last 10 years, written many books. Big, powerful ministries have fallen because of just one moment, and they fell. It can be destroyed quickly. We must guard our hearts. And the Lord, again, will enable us to do that as we yield upon the Spirit he's planted inside of us. Now, this is all introduction. This warning is something that we need to take to heart so that we examine ourselves and learn from our own experiences, but even better, that we learn from someone else's experience. This passage will help clarify that a little bit. When we can learn from somebody else's mess up, and listen, I'm part of the older generation now, and I often get mocked when the younger people, we talk about how we messed up. Be careful, you don't do this. We tell accounts of our own foolishness, our own folly, and young people just kind of, you do real well to listen to that so that you miss the failures. You learn from somebody else's mistake. It is a wise man who heeds counsel. It is a fool who scoffs at the counsel and then goes headlong into foolishness. So there's something to learn from someone else's mistake. And this morning, the context of this passage will teach us that there were others who messed up. So let's learn from them. And then let's guard our own hearts against the same kind of foolish things. So the passage of Scripture, lengthy as it is, if you can stand with us, we're going to read 7 through 19 of chapter 3 in Hebrew letter, and then we will pray. So after speaking about having this boast of hope and this hold fast the confidence in the boast of our hope, he says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, God saying me, by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren. Here's where the application is made by the writer. Lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him? When they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, we sang it just a moment ago. We need you every hour. We need you, Father, to open our eyes, remove what veil might be there. Give us clear hearing, discernment. By your Spirit, Father, minister to our spirit so that we might hear you clearly this morning. And Lord God, go away from here saying it was good to be in the house of God. We love you. Teach us. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So, as I said, a lot of material here. We're going to do our best to get through all of this. Verse 7. I think this is crucial. This is doctrinal. Just as the Holy Spirit says, and then he uses verse 7b down through verse 11, which is also Psalm 95. 7 through 11. Now, if you're like me, I looked up in my New American Standard Bible this very passage in the Psalms, and I compared it with what the writer of Hebrews wrote. It's not verbatim. The exact words in the same places are not the same. Because the Hebrew writer, and you'll find this as we go through the study, he almost paraphrases, but he doesn't do it loosely, and he doesn't do it liberally or carelessly. He brings the same truth, he just words it, just a hair different. But it is the same truth. And this passage is a reference back to the foolishness of those of Israel who had escaped out of Egypt. Remember, they were held captive there for about 400 years. Moses was called out of the land of Midian, where he was shepherding his father-in-law's flocks. He had been in Egypt some 40 years before, but had killed an Egyptian and had to escape. Now that Pharaoh was dead, and so God calls him and says, Moses, I want you to go back, and I want you to demand of Pharaoh that your people be released from his captivity. And Moses was reluctant. You read that whole story in Exodus if you wish to. The main idea is that we have Moses that gets called. He goes back, and after a series of 10 plagues, the 10th one being the worst, the death angel comes over all the households in Egypt, and the firstborn of every household died unless the blood of the Passover lamb was on the lintel, on the doorpost of the house. And the Israelites had eaten a lamb. They had taken the blood from the lamb and put it up on the doorpost of their dwellings. And when the Passover angel came, he killed all the firstborn in the households of Egypt who did not have blood on them. And this finally got the Pharaoh to say, get out of here. And Egypt, and the Israelites did, and they escaped. Now, that account is found several times in the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, the psalmists are not ashamed to recount how Israel had messed up. God had delivered. He had brought them into the land. They had messed up, chased them out of the land, brought them back into the land. They're not ashamed of that reality because we need to hear that. Others have messed up. That doesn't say, okay, it's a license for me to mess up. It's just a no. You can mess up, but God is still faithful to his own people and to his own purposes. And this passage of Scripture, even though it's worded a little different, when you read it, try to read it. It's not verbatim. I want you to remember, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says. This writer is affirming the Scripture has an author, and it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I have challenged, in the 15 years, almost 15 I've been here, I've challenged you, read your Scripture. Don't just trust your preacher. Don't trust your Bible study leader. Read the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will tell you what the Word means. Now, yeah, I want you to come and us worship together and examine the Word of God. But you need to check it. You don't just trust somebody blindly. You can be easily led astray. Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Scripture. Yes, through men, through people, as the Spirit moved. And we find that testified of in Scripture several places. 2 Peter, I think, is one of the best definitions in chapter 1, verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And then that which was transcribed and put into words was also an agent of the Holy Spirit was working through that process. And many have said, no, that's just not true. Well, then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, they said, oh, yeah, I guess it is. Because all those scrolls in there that were written of Isaiah were exactly what we have today. Nothing was in error. We can throw up every excuse we want and try to justify why we can be bad behavior people and not believe in God, but God's still God. He's the author of the Word. And this writer points right back. The Psalms, Holy Spirit says this. How'd the Holy Spirit say it? Through a writer, through a prophet. Holy Spirit's telling us this. We should give attention and heed. And listen, that's the main thing today. If your heart's going to be guarded, You have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. If you are saved by grace through faith, God has put His Holy Spirit inside of you, and you must be reliant upon that Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way: do not be drunk with wine, wherein there's dissipation and all kind of sin, but be drunk in the Spirit of God. And to be drunk, you got to keep on drinking. We need to keep on relying on the Holy Spirit. This is how our heart is guarded. We're in reliance upon Him and not on the flesh, because the flesh will lead us astray. And we'll get to more of that in just a moment. So here we find this validation. The writer says this scripture is a work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, all of the New Testament is based upon the foundation and built upon the foundation of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul said that the church is the pillar of truth. The pillar, the foundation. The foundation's made from the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, holding it all together. We must rely upon truth of God's word. Listen, everything else in our lifetime is changing and adjusting. The only thing that's staying true is the word of God. Why would we not rely upon the one thing that's solid and unmovable? That's the word of God. Everything else is moving. Everything else is changing. So we find that first doctrine here, the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. The Holy Spirit says these things. And what He says, if you today will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts like they did when they provoked me in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and tested me, and they saw my works for 40 years. And I was angry with this generation, saying in my heart, they always go astray in their heart. They never learned my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, there's a lot more to this. There were many in that crowd, and the judgment was made against those who were 20 years and older when they rebelled against God. And God told Moses, you tell them, everybody from 20 years and older will never enter the promised land. That's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So those 20 plus year people would die, never able to enter in the promise. Now listen, there were two, Caleb and Joshua, remained faithful. They were two of the spies that were sent out. And when they came back with reports, and everybody's like, oh no, but there's giants in the land. Look, when your grapes are this big and you have to carry a bundle of grapes on two shoulders, that's pretty fruitful land. And Caleb and Joshua are like, listen, the Lord said we can have it. Let's go get it. And everybody said, oh no, it's too scary. And so they didn't go. And the Lord said, I've had enough. So you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years till all this generation dies off. This is the backdrop to this passage of Scripture. And we see here a couple of things. God said, I was angry. By the person of the Holy Spirit writing this, God was angry with that generation because they always went astray in their heart. And I swore in my wrath, they will not enter the rest. Now, we're going to get into what rest is a little bit more our next time, Lord willing, because the next chapter is about a particular rest. The rest would be for those of the Israelites to enter into the promised land, to finally get into the rest. And, of course, once they got there, they had to fight for several years before they finally were able to rest in their land. They had to get rid of the inhabitants. The Lord said, if I get rid of them too fast, then you're going to kill all the vegetation and the animals and all the stuff, and you won't have a place decent to live. So it's going to be a while. Read the Scripture. You'll find that. And so there is this rest that's eventually coming, but the rest the Lord wants to give all His people deeper than that. We'll look into that in the days to come. But here we find that the writer is talking about this generation with which he was angry, and told them, they will not enter my rest because they were going astray in their hearts. And now the writer in verse 12 begins to say, so take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart falling away from the living God. Now, here he's making an application to his listeners or to the readers of what he's writing. I want us to jump ahead to verse 16 through 19. Because this kind of defines the story of the 40 years wilderness. For who provoked him when they had heard? And what's he talking about? Who provoked God when they heard? What did they hear? They heard that the land was prime for the taking. But there were giants. And then they said, well, we can't believe God's going to get us in there, so we're just not going to go in. We vote against going into the land. You see, this is sometimes when the majority's wrong. Two of them said, let's go. Eight of them said, no, let's don't. And in that instance, God said, okay, fine. You'll have it your way. Now, we don't like to hear that kind of language, but in Romans chapter 1, we find that kind of language very clearly as the Apostle Paul writes, and I'm not going to go through it a lot. I'm going to give you the reference. You can read it later, but in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 24 down through verse 28, and there's more to it. Read the context. This passage tells us that when people live in sin and practice sin, God eventually comes to the place where he gives them over to themselves. In verse 24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do all the things that are not proper. There comes a time when God just turns us over to our own devices. If we're not careful to follow his ways, he'll say, okay, have it your way. And our way is not really good when we compare it to his way. And the Israelites found that out the hard way. They provoked God. They refused to go into the land. And the answer and the question are found here in verse 16. Who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That's the answer. And I circled all in my scripture because the scripture tells us that all of those except for Caleb and Joshua entered the land. Even Moses didn't. Moses obeyed God when he was told, go and I want you to speak to the rock. He had gone before and struck the rock and water came out. He thought, well, I'll just do the same thing. God told me to speak to it, but I'm going to make this dramatic because I'm mad at the people too. And he struck the rock and then God said, okay, fine, water. But Moses, guess what? You just disqualified yourself from entering into the land. And Moses was taken by God up to a mountain and that's where he died. He never came into the land of promise. Now, he did later. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there. Who came to see him? Elijah and Moses. So eventually God had mercy and let Moses come in, but it wasn't in his lifetime. But all of those other people, think about this. What if there were some good people in that age group between 20 and older? What about them? Well, again, like I said, the majority. There were probably a few that weren't with hearts of unbelief. That's a good question to ask Jesus when you get to heaven one day, right? But I'm making you think about it. He says here that all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses had provoked him. In verse 17, and with whom was he angry for those 40 years? Because the scripture before tells us, in verse 10, I was angry with that generation. And was it not? The next question answers it in verse 17. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So here might be an answer. Those who sinned and who died in the wilderness. Those are the ones that make God angry. Why should we guard our heart? I don't know about you. I don't want to make God angry. I'm grateful that Christ Jesus, when he died on the cross, the scripture testifies to me that he took the judgment I should have received in death. He took my sin judgment on himself. And I pray I will never foolishly despise that. And I know I have from time to time. But Christ took the judgment against me. But how sad it is that we would make God angry. And for 40 years. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest? And that's what is so said up there in verse 11. I swore my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And he answers that question here. Those who were disobedient. What is disobedience? It's sin. Anything that we do that's not right. That's pretty general, isn't it? Brother John noted this yesterday when he was talking to the kids. There are things like gluttony. We don't mind sitting at a table. I'm right there. stuffing my face with some really good savoring food. When I've had enough, I still go. That's sin. It's gluttony, having more than you need. Not being satisfied with what you have, that's lacking contentment. That's meaning I'm not trusting God. Listen, there are sometimes small ways that we sin against God. We don't think about it. We're being disobedient to what He's calling us to and expecting us to. Let's get bigger than I haven't murdered anybody, and I hadn't really stolen anything from anybody, and I haven't committed adultery. I'm not coveting anything. Although I would like a driver like Bobby Jack. Think about it, folks. There are times when we just slip off and we can't justify it. We need to be careful that we're guarding our hearts. This is very easy for us to justify according to the appetites of our flesh as to what's right and what's wrong, and we cannot do that. God's Word tells us what's right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth if we will yield to Him and lean upon Him. I don't even know where I am in my notes. But let's go back. Verse 19, we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. This comes down to the bottom line. The one unforgivable sin, and Jesus even said this, the one unforgivable sin that you can commit and never enter into glory, never enter into the presence of the Lord God, is to not believe that He's God. And everything that comes with that, that He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and be God in flesh, who would come and be born of a virgin, and that he would grow up and live a righteous life, a perfect life, and then offer Himself as a sin sacrifice for us. And God, satisfied with that, would raise Him up and then ascend into heaven and be seated at His right hand until a day when He's going to come back and He's going to bring His people to Himself and He's going to establish a kingdom. Those are things we must believe. And the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. That's really a bottom line thing. If you don't fit in that category, you're in the category of unbelief. And you can be certain God will be angry with you. That's not a thing we like to hear, but there are several scriptures in the Psalm and in the Proverbs that say God hates wickedness. He hates the wicked. God does hate. He hates that which violates His character and His wisdom, His holiness. And that's a hard line for us. And without the grace of God and the covering of the blood of Christ, we're in trouble. But these people were depending upon themselves, and because of that anger of God and their unbelief, they were not able to enter into the rest. They were not able to enter into the promised land. But even greater than that, perhaps into His presence for eternity. So now I want to take us back to verse 12. So take care, brethren, because now here's the application. Take care, brethren. And notice here, this word brethren is not given a definitive. Look back at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren. We know in this instruction, he's talking to believers. Remember, this letter was written to Jews who trusted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, had come under heavy persecution, and because of persecution were considering going back to Judaism because the Roman government was not persecuting Jews. And so it would be easier to go back to Judaism and just practice those things and not be persecuted. So there were some that were in that situation. But there were also others, Jews, who were hearing the gospel and perhaps on the verge of thinking about trusting Christ, but now, oh, what, this persecution, why would I go step into that and put myself in danger when I can stay safe and be a Jew? So there were some in his audience there. Not fully committed, not yet yielded to Christ as Savior and Lord. I would suggest to you that in verse 12, now the writer is focusing more upon those Jews, his fellow countrymen, brethren. He could still call them brethren, but he didn't qualify it by saying holy brethren. Because listen what follows. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Well, listen, in a Christian, there's no unbelieving heart. There's no evil heart. You've been sanctified. You've been made new by Christ. Yes, it's blemished from time to time by your flesh, but you are not of an unbelieving heart if you are in Christ. When God looks at you, he looks at you just like you have Jesus' righteousness, which should break our hearts to think that God would give us such a glorious gift, to overlook our mess ups and see his son, Christ Jesus, and offer to us the grace and the mercy that we don't deserve. But here we find that the writer addresses, lest there be in any of you an evil and an unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Now some say, well, this falling away means you can lose your salvation. No, this is talking about those who are right there on the verge and instead would choose something else besides Christ. That's what falling away from the Lord is. In fact, that term falling is apostanaia, a Greek word that we get the English word apostasy from, which is the picture when someone just defies Christ. Oh, you can live holy. You can go to church. You can dress up nicely. You can do all the holy things that there are to do, but you don't really trust Christ. And a day comes when you just walk away and you say, I don't support that anymore. Or you do it under the cloak of something else. I'm going to say I'm a Christian, but I really don't buy into virgin birth, or I don't buy into that we have to support and help, you know, the unborn, or any of those things. We can start looking at pictures and be very, very careful. We need to make sure that we have a heart that has not fallen away from the living God, his character, what he expects of his people. In fact, verse 13 goes a little further, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. That's the second time he says that. He says it again in verse 15, while it's still today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. While it's still called today, encourage one another day after day. You know how we encourage each other? We can do it today by technology. I can text my friend and say, hey, I want to encourage you today. I'm praying for you. I've heard about your difficulty. And sometimes that's the only way we can get in touch. But let me tell you this, church. You know how we encourage each other? We'll learn this when we get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Some of you already know where I'm going. We don't forsake gathering together. We come together and we encourage each other when we're here. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. We're able to minister into one another's lives. And when you're not here, we can't do that. When I'm not here, I can't experience it. It is a call to be attentive to yourself. Yes, look, check out your own heart today, but it's also to be concerned with my fellow brethren, that I'm concerned about their spiritual welfare, not just my own. We together are the body of Christ. We are one body. Christ is the head. Our concern for each other should be just like me having a finger that's broken, and my little toe says, I don't care about the finger. Well, it ought to care. Because what this little finger can't do, it might be asked of the toe. And the toe can't do anything a little finger can do. We should have concern for one another and the well-being of each other. This is, we encourage one another. And God forbid we should fall away from the living God where we don't have this opportunity to encourage each other day after day, as long as it's still called today. Listen, there are going to be days when the opportunity for encouraging and ministering to somebody else is going to be done. In our local community, a grandmother had to go to the funeral of a 22-year-old grandchild. A life taken so quick. Unexpected. You never know when your opportunity to be together and encourage one another is done. I want to be where God's working. And I want to be a part of that. As long as it's still today. And notice what he says at the end of verse 13, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Again, I reiterate, it's very easy to give in to the desires of the flesh. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden. You remember how that happened? I love the way John put it yesterday. It's not a sin to eat fruit, because he said, what was their sin? Eating fruit. No, it's not. When you eat an apple, you're not sinning against God. The sin was disobeying God. He said, look, there's all these trees. You got every kind of fruit in the world you can eat, except this one tree. Stay away from that. And they disobeyed God and ate from that tree. Of course, they were prompted by the devil, but there was something inside of them said, look, I want that. When they saw that they could be like God, that's the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, chapter 5. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are the three main areas of sin. Jesus experienced those when he was in the wilderness and the devil came after his 40 days of fasting and he tempted Jesus. He tempted him in the area of lust of the flesh. What does my flesh crave? Jesus was hungry. Eve was hungry. All those other trees. No, let's try this one that God said don't try. Lust of the eyes. Oh, it's desirable. It looks nice. And if it makes me like God, that's the pride of life. How often are we confronted with those kind of things? When something looks good, something smells good, something feels good or makes us feel good, and we pursue that, that's a deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. It'll catch us when we're not on guard. It'll catch us at our weakest moments. It'll catch us in those moments where our flesh craves something and we say, okay, I'll finally give in so I don't have to wrestle with this. Listen, wrestling over our weaknesses is one of the ways that we grow as children of God. And we get before the Lord and we acknowledge, Lord God, this is an area I can't handle on my own. I need you. This is how we grow. This is how we mature. This is how we become someone that can be useful in the kingdom to minister encouragement to one another. Don't be caught off guard under the deceitfulness of sin. Today, be careful you're not hardened. At verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. Now he is speaking to those for sure who have trusted Christ. We become partakers of Christ. Last week we talked about Christ partaking of flesh and blood. Remember? And the statement was, Christ Jesus, in partaking of flesh and blood, means that he came and took on something he did not have before. He was eternally divine from before we can say beginning, because he's God and with God. When he came in the incarnation, was born of a virgin by a human mother, he took on something he was not before. He partook of flesh and blood. When we get saved, when the Lord converts our heart, guess what? He makes us into something we were not before. We were sinners, dead in our sins, in darkness, lost. And when Christ comes in, he makes us something we weren't before. He saves us. He finds us. He brings us to the light, gives us real life. Something we weren't before, we are now because we partake of Christ, his righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his life. Hallelujah. So here, we have become partakers of Christ, and it'll be proven, the evidence of it, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Again, we come back to that idea. I can't hold on to my salvation without Christ holding on to me. I love John 10, verses 28 through 30. I'm going to paraphrase. Christ Jesus is talking about his sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And all that I have, I will not lose. And I hold those in the palm of my hand, and I'll never lose them. And the Father holds them in the palm of his hand. We'll never lose them. It's a beautiful picture of our security in Christ Jesus. There's security in Christ. As we partake of Him, we become something we weren't, and that is held in His hand securely. And we're able to hold on and to give evidence of that in our lives as we trust in Him firm until the end. And while it's said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. We kind of have done this backwards because Brother Robert is at the pulpit. But I think it proves to us the responsibility that we have, not in our own power, but again, as we rely upon the provision of God through the Holy Spirit. I'm only going to be able to hold on to Him, the confidence in my faith and hope that I have in Christ Jesus, and boast in Him because He has invested His life in me. And therefore, I will guard my heart whatever it takes. And there will be times when it will be uncomfortable and it will be inconvenient to do so. But Christ, the redeemed, who's righteous and made us righteous, something we were not before, He has enabled us to guard our heart. Paul wrote in Philippian letter, chapter 4, he said, if not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're ever in doubt, just pray. Call upon Him. Listen, the Psalms are just a series of prayers. We call them songs, and they are, but they come out of the heart of someone deeply dependent upon the Lord and calling out to Him in honesty and full submission. Lord God, I don't understand all this happening. I don't know how my enemies can trample on me like this, and it seems like You're not watching. But Lord God, I trust You. It always brings us back to what we need. And if we do that, we'll be able to see our hearts guarded. We'll realize He's the one that guards us all the way. And even in our weakest points is when He shows Himself mighty and strong. And I know that there may be someone sitting here and you're saying, how can I overcome this temptation? The Scripture tells us, and we studied this a couple of weeks ago, we trust in the One who was tempted because He cares for us and He will bring us through temptation. Christ has been there. Your temptation's not too big. Paul said this temptation's common as a temptation that happens to all people, and God will supply along with the temptation a way to get out of it, to bear up under it if necessary. The Lord provides it all. Why would we not want to rest in Him? He provides it all. Let us find ourselves resting in Him. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I pray that God's Spirit has moved you today to trust Him. That you would trust Him, that you would find yourself yielded to Him and your heart being secure and guarded, and giving you a sense of where your participation would be in that as you trust Him and walk with Him. He's a good God. He does good. He supplies good. And if we're not seeing good in our life, we probably need to open our eyes. He doesn't hide it. I pray that we'll be attentive to His Spirit this morning. Father, thank You for the opportunity You've given us to be together. I pray, Father, when we have opportunities before us to encourage one another, we found faithful to that because You have encouraged us. Thank You for Christ Jesus. Thank You for His death and resurrection. The hope that we have that He's coming back again one day to set up a kingdom. And Lord God, You're including us in all of that because of what Christ did. Lord God, You're worthy of our worship, our attention, our obedience. This morning we yield to You. In this time of surrender, we pray You're glorified in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. Opportunity to respond to Him. The altar is open. I'll be glad to pray with you. Let's take time to respond. Then we'll be dismissed.
I need
Father, as we prepare to depart from this place, become your scattered church, we ask the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, continue to help us digest the truths that we've heard this morning, not only in this sanctuary, but perhaps in Bible study as well. And Lord God, to find you as an assistant who directs us, and Lord, us submitted to you moment by moment. You're worthy. We love you and thank you for your love for us in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. We're going to be watching second part of the first half of our video. If you were here last week, you won't want to miss tonight. If you missed last week, you can come tonight and then we can catch up. We'll negotiate with Brother John about you seeing that video. Lord bless.
We're going to close with As We Go.
As we go, may your Spirit go before us. As we go, may we follow where you lead. May we live what we have learned, share the message we have heard, and be a light unto the world as we go.
Goodbye and God bless.